One of the things I was thinking about, what should I speak about today? One question keeps coming up in my mind for the last 2 weeks. And the question is, and I ask myself that question, and also pose it to my children. What is the most important thing in your life? What is it? Is it money? Is it your children? Is it what is the most important thing to you? What is priority number one? You know, the Bible speaks a lot about that. And I want to look at a few verses along those lines today. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 6 what ought to be the number one priority in our life. He reads in verse 32 of Matthew chapter 6, he says, "For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." And in verse 33, God tells us what ought to be our number one priority. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God." That ought to be our number one priority in life. To seek first the kingdom of God. It's not whether I'm going to get rich, or whether I'm going to get married, or whether I'm going to get into a college, or whatever the case might be. Our priority number one ought to be, where do I stand before God? In the face of the fact that we only have 643 days to go. You think about that. 643 days left to the history of this world. Not 643 years, it's 643 days, 24-hour days. When you think about that, that's an awesome thing. Because if you're not a child of God, what's going to happen to you on May 21st, 2011? God is going to destroy you. And this is a sobering thing to face, that we're at the very end of the world. And in this conference, it's a number of children who are here with us. What about you, children? You know, Judgment Day is going to affect you also. It's going to affect you. And if you are not saved, children, if you end up May 21st, 2011, and you are not a child of God, what is going to happen to you? Whether you are 12, 6, 10, no matter your age, God is going to destroy you. I know many people argue with that. How could a loving God do that? But how does God tell us in Psalm 58 about a baby? They come into this world as soon as they be born speaking lies, don't they? Well, you say a newborn can't speak, but God is looking at the heart of that child, isn't he? So this is going to affect all of us. All of us. So our priority ought to be seeking first the kingdom of God. That is the issue, isn't it? And if you turn over to Luke, it's the companion passage to this in Luke chapter 12. God, it's the same thing, but it's a few different words there. In Luke chapter 12, verse 29, here God says, "And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind." Don't worry about material things. That not ought to be our concern. The Gentiles, the unsaved of the world, that's what they seek after. But if you're a child of God, that's not what we're seeking after. We're seeking first the kingdom of God. That's what we ought to be doing. And in verse 30, he says, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Well, we know it's not material things. It's spiritual things. See, that's what we're seeking after, because we know that in 643 days, all your wealth, all your plans, all your whatever you have that you what was priority in your life is all gone. It's going to be destroyed. Doesn't make a difference who you are, you know, whether your pedigree or where you're from, or it doesn't make a difference. God tells us in the Bible that He is not a respecter of persons, doesn't He? It doesn't make a difference how smart you are, or your family history, or whether you're a lawyer or doctor. It means nothing. It means nothing. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, there God tells us clearly that he is not a respecter of persons. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 25. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, he says, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respecter of persons." Remember in also in Ezekiel 18, God tells us, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." He's not a respecter of persons. It doesn't make a difference who you are, your status in this life. Our number one priority ought to be seeking Christ. Oh Lord, that you might save me, that I may have my sins forgiven. Because if our sins are not forgiven, we are in terrible trouble with God. Terrible trouble. We on our way, and May 21st and October 21st, 2011, we're going to be destroyed. Forevermore. We will never come into existence again. You see, ought to be my priority, is my relationship with God. I either have he's either my Savior, or he's going to destroy me come May 21st. And during those 5 months, if you make it through the 5 months, you're going to be destroyed on October 21st, 2011. You see, so that is a most important issue. Where do I stand before God? And I don't know whether you're saved or not. I don't know. You know, I can't assume that everybody here is saved, because in any gathering, there are those who are not saved. We can't assume that everybody's saved. There might be those who are struggling with this issue. Are there those who may not? You know, there are many people out there who are hoping that May 21st, 2011 is wrong. They're hoping like mad that this is not so. But where are we getting this information from? From the Bible. God's Word. I like how Gunther put it today. God's Word is the focus. God's Word. God's Word. And it's truth. You either believe the entire Bible or you don't. There's no other way around it. But you see, so that's what I would like to look at today, that we ought to be seeking first the kingdom of God. If you turn back over to Matthew 6, verse 32, he says, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." They're seeking material things. See, this is the unsaved. This is all they're going to get. So they're going after it like crazy. They want all the expensive this and the expensive that and the expensive this and all that stuff. All it is vanity. Remember in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. At the end of the day, it's going to be destroyed. God is going to burn it all up. So that's why we have to look away from the things of this life. It doesn't make a difference whether you have a little or a lot. Be satisfied with what God has given to you. Because this is not our home if you're a true believer. In 643 days, we're going to be in eternity. In eternity forevermore. You see. So that's what we had to look at. But also, turn over to Colossians again. Turn back over to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, we read here in verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ," if you're born again, you've received your resurrected soul, God indwells you, he says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." And what things are those? These are spiritual things, where God is. That's what we have to be seeking after. "Those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection." See, affection denotes the word of love, your affection on things above. You see, God is focusing on us, telling us to go look at things above. He says, "Not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life," Christ is our life, He's life, he indwells us, "shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory." See, where our whole focal point ought to be, not on the things of this life. You could amass wealth and you never be satisfied. And And the way we see how the stock market going these days, that's not a good place to put your monies at. So you see where God tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. But we know that the only way we're going to seek after these things is unless God save me. Is unless God save me. You see, if you will look at Ezekiel 34. See, although God gives us His commandment to seek ye first the kingdom of God, we know that of ourselves we can't do it because it's something that we're doing. It's a work we're doing, and the work we're doing will never save me. This command, it's like He gives you a command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or to repent. We can't do it. Remember, the work of salvation is God's doing. It's God's doing. We could make our request be made known to God. We could beseech Him. But God is the one who has to do a work of grace within me. He has to draw me to Himself. He is the one who has to work in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. And then we begin to seek after God the right way. But we of ourselves know. If you look at Ezekiel 34 verse 11, he says, God is the one who does the seeking. He says, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. As the word of God goes out in the world, God is seeking out His elect. God does it. See, it's not our action. The command is there to seek Him. But how can we do it? When I have an evil heart. To a certain degree, man, unsaved man to a certain degree can obey God's word to a certain degree. He knows it's wrong to commit adultery. He could live a decent moral life. But he has a rebellious heart though. He's not saved. You see, so God is the one who has to do the work of drawing me to Himself. And it says, verse 11, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seek out his flock, even in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And God goes on. So you see, who does the seeking? It's God Himself. He seeks us out. All the work of salvation is God's doing. Look also in Luke 19. Same idea there in Luke, the Gospel of Luke 19, verse 8 to 10. Luke 19, verses 8 to 10. And there here he's speaking about Zacchaeus. Let's break into the chapters in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods have I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day, we know Christ is the day, and Christ is salvation. He is salvation. This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, who does the seeking and the saving? It is God. Although He commands us to seek first the kingdom of God, is a command. We cannot do it of ourselves. So Christ seeks us out. He does all the work of saving us because we cannot do it. And then are we going to seek after spiritual things? When we become a child of God, we become spiritually minded. Because we have the mind of Christ. You see, Christ indwells us and we become spiritual. We become spiritual. We're seeking after spiritual things. Those things which are above, which are spiritual. Because the kingdom of God is spiritual. And that's where our heart's desire is, because God has already saved me. And I'm going to seek after spiritual things, not on the things of this world. Not on the things of this life. You see, we know that in 643 days, this world is going to be destroyed. That's why I ask the question, where are your priorities? Is it on your retirement, your investments? Where is it? Because these things are nothing. We have a greater riches. God is going to recreate new heaven and new earth, and these things will not be there. So you see, you remember this song we said, the old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth go strangely dim. It's lost its meaning. You see, but for the unsaved, the Gentiles of the world, they seek after these things. And you don't have to look far. You go in the local mall, you see all these things. People are buying, buying, buying. And it will never satisfy you, no matter what. You see, it will never, never satisfy. So you see that the things of this life is absolute vanity. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Chris touched on some of this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. We start reading verse 8. And this is of our example, Abraham. He says, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out in a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For, in verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Is this the city you're looking for? Your city is the builder and maker is God. And all the city is made up of all true believers, and God is the head. And that's where our desire ought to be. Not only things of this life. And you look over there at verse 23. Chris read this earlier today in verse 23 to 27. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. All these things, just for a time. All the material things in this world. You know, when you die, you take none of it with you. It's all left behind. So that goes to tell you that the things of this life is not important. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you into eternity. It's all left behind, you see. And in verse 26, seeing the reproach of Christ's greater riches. Spiritually, he saw. By God's mercy, Moses saw the riches of Christ was greater. You hear this man who was in line to be Pharaoh over a great nation. And he walked away from it. He turned away from it because he saw Christ. He saw here in verse 26, esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches. And it is. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See where his heart was? He saw Christ. And maybe all of us may see Christ. His riches is greater riches than this world could ever produce. Could ever produce. And you see where our heart's desire ought to be? Look at Psalm 27. In Psalm 27, God gives us a little bit more information here. Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. One thing have I desired of Jehovah, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of Jehovah all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire at His temple. See what we should desire? That's what we ought to desire, not the things of this life. Priority number one, remember, ought to be my relationship with God. And when after He saves us, this is what our desire is. And verse 5 says, for in the time of trouble, He shall hide me. And what time of trouble is that? May 21st, 2011. You see, in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. You know, you read through the Psalms, you see, Christ is our refuge. He's our hiding place. God uses terms to tell us how safe we are in Him. Come May 21st, 2011, if He is not your refuge, your hiding place, there is no more hope for you. You see, no more hope. And it goes on in verse 5, in the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me, He shall set me upon a rock. You see, in that day of judgment, the true believers are safe forever. We are safe and secure. You read through Romans that nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And that's a faithful saying, because God's word is true. It's absolute truth. And when He says these things, it is good as done. You see, look also here, look at another way God uses that word, how we are to seek after Him. In Isaiah chapter 55, a very familiar chapter, there God tells us. In verse 6 and 7, He says in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, He tells us, seek ye Jehovah, seek ye the Lord, while He may be found. You know, He's telling us the time is coming when the Lord will no longer be found. Now the door of salvation is wide open. God is still saving sinners. This is God's commandment. He tells us, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. God is near to us. He is near. Salvation is still possible. But as I said, the day comes when that free offer of salvation will no longer be offered. And how horrible that will be. How horrible that will be when that day comes. And it says, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Now we can be pardoned. You see, the grace of God shines through. You always see the grace of God. You always see the grace of God shining through. Throughout the Bible, you see the grace of God. The grace of God. In our day, the grace of God is still available. But here He tells us the day comes when He will no longer offer this free offer of salvation. The door of salvation, as Noah's Ark did, will be shut. And how profound that is. The door of salvation, the offer of salvation, is no longer possible. And then the horrors of hell, come May 21st, will begin. Let's look at a verse that Chris quoted yesterday in Revelation, chapter 9. It fits perfect with this verse. Now we begin to understand a little bit more about this verse in Revelation chapter 9, verse 6. Here God is telling us, He says, in those days shall men seek death. Why are they seeking death? As we know, salvation. That means the door of salvation is closed after May 21st. He's seeking the death of Christ, and it's no longer available. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. They won't find Christ. During May 21st, He won't be found, you see, because the day of salvation has come to an end. You see, why God tells us, seek ye the Lord while He may be found? While you're still living. You know, between now and May 2011, millions of people all over the world is going to die. Millions are going to die. And most of them are not saved. Millions of people. None of us here have any guarantee that we're going to be living come May 21st. We don't know that. God doesn't give us that guarantee. No one knows when their death is. But we do know that in 643 days, the world would have come to an end. You know, isn't that something? We don't know the day of her death, but God has told us the day He's going to end the world. He tells us when He is going to end the world. You see, the only thing we are guaranteed in this life is our next breath. Is our next breath. That's it. That's it. Many of you know I work in a local hospital. I see death all the time. Death all the time. In a matter of fact, Friday, I couldn't be here Friday, and I was in a cath lab, the cardiac cath lab, and this lady, she was born in 1916. How old would she be now? 1916, she'd be what, 90-something? 90 something. So she was in the put you in the holding area before you go into the cath lab. She was talking to the lady. They wheeled her into the cath lab, put her on the table. They call a code. She died right there before they do anything to her. She died just like that. The Lord took her just like that. Before they did anything to her, they put her on the table, was about to start to work on her, and they call a code. About another half an hour, she was wheeled out of the room to the morgue. She was dead. See how life is? Life is short. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. So why God tells us, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. It ought to be our number one priority. Where do I stand before God? Because you don't know whether you're going to wake up tomorrow. It has nothing to do with age or how fit you are or how healthy you are. I've seen all sorts of stuff in the hospital. All sorts of stuff. I could tell you I could write a book about it. Death. You know, when you work behind the scenes, you see what goes on. Death, death all the time. And that reminds me, what about me? What if it was me the Lord take? You know, I used the example before. This nurse, I know she, many of you have probably heard this before, that I saw her the day before. I said, her name is Patty. Yeah, Patty. She said, I saw her. She said, Patty, you don't look too well. I said, no, Robbie, I don't feel so well. And she was on call, so she went home. She came back. I said, Patty, you should be home. You shouldn't be here. You don't look well. It was during the flu season. It was in March, in a matter of fact. And the next day, I went to work, and from what I understand, that they were looking for her. Nobody knew where she was. Paged her, no response. And all day long, we tried to go into the bathroom. There's a bathroom in the hallway. The door's locked. Everybody's saying, man, this person's been in here a long time. And somebody paged her again, and they're standing by the bathroom door, and they heard the pager went off. And they took the door off the bathroom. She was dead. Just like that, she was gone. And the ironic thing is, I work on a cardiac floor, and the type of problem she has, can be easily fixed by the doctors there. Any given day on the floor, there's 12, 13 doctors walking around. They have all the latest drugs, all the equipment, everything. And she's a cardiac nurse, so you figure more or less she would know the signs of heart attack. But God guided her in that bathroom. She locked the door, and the Lord took her. Opened the door, she fell over forward on her face. The Lord took her, just like that. You see how life is? You see how important salvation is, that we shouldn't delay? You know, it's in human nature to put things off. I'll get to it tomorrow. Tomorrow comes, it's never done. But this is urgent. We only have 643 days to go. If you know you're not a child of God, this is a time we ought to be beseeching God for His mercy. And don't delay, because that door won't be open forever. The door of salvation is going to be closed in 643 days. What could be more important than my relationship with God? What else is there? My children? My husband? My career? What could be more important than this? You see, it's not whether I'm going to get all these things or get into this school or buy a home or get married. No. It's salvation. That is the most important thing that ought to be in my life, you see. But let's go on a little bit. We see God's mercy shines through again and again and again. Look at Zephaniah. Zephaniah, where is Zephaniah? I'll find it. Oh, okay, I got it. In Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2. Here is the mercy of God and the warning from God. It says, chapter 2, verse 1. Gather yourself together, yea, gather together, O nations, O nation not desire, before. You see how God is going to emphasize that word before. Before what? Before judgment day, you see. before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of Jehovah. See, when we ought to be seeking Him, before the fierce anger of Jehovah come upon you. See, before it come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. See, he's repeating in verse 2, he's repeating the same thing over and over again. Let's read it again. Verse 2, before the decree brings forth. What decree? There is a decree end up to the world, isn't it? There is a decree end. You can't change it. You see, you cannot change it. You see. And it goes on, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord. And no, May 21st, 2011, God's anger is going to be realized by those who are not saved. Before the anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. See how he repeats it? Before the anger of the Lord come upon you. See? And it says, verse 3, seek ye Jehovah, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be he shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And when we become saved, we're hid from that anger in Christ. Nothing that we do. He's our refuge. He's our security. You see, he's the one that we desperately need to go to save us from this awful day of judgment, because God tells us it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of God. You're talking about an eternal being who's going to punish you. We can't even begin to wrap our minds around that. God's eternal. He spoke and he created this wonderful universe. And we don't understand that. You know, we can't even begin to scratch the surface of this planet Earth. And the new heaven and new earth is going to be infinitely more beautiful than this present earth. So you see how we ought to make our relationship with Christ of utmost importance, because the days are winding down. It's coming to a close. You see, whether we like it or not, Judgment Day has already begun, isn't it? In the churches. God's judgment is upon the church. And it's going to be ending up on May 21st in the final day of judgment. And God is going to pour out his wrath upon the unsaved. Look at the book of Joel. Here we see the same idea. Joel chapter 2. Here you see God's mercy. You see judgment and you see mercy. You see, in Joel chapter 2, he says, let's read verse 12. Starting at verse 12, here we read, therefore also now, see how God is telling his verse. He said before the day of God's anger, and he's saying to us now, don't delay, don't put it off. You see, because this is very serious. Therefore also now saith Jehovah, turn ye even to me with all your heart. See? And with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garment. Turn unto Jehovah your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? And what blessing do we need? The blessing of salvation. Although we're not deserving of it, but that's what we're pleading to God for, that he may save me if you're not already saved, you see. That he may have mercy upon me. And he says, verse 14, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. You see, although he says here, turn, and can I turn off myself? No. We can't turn to God for ourselves. We got to recognize our condition before God. He's the one who has to turn me to Himself. Look at Psalm 80. Psalm 80. We see here God tells us that He does the turning of us. And there's many other verses there in the Bible that God tells us. Psalm 80, verse 18 and 19. Here God says, "So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, make us alive, and we will call upon thy name." See whose action it is? God's action. "Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name." God has to do it. Cause us to call upon His name. And turn us again, verse 19. "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." This is God's, He does the turning. He turns me. Turn everyone who He receives. God has to do all the work. Remember, Philippians 2:13, God works in us to will. You know, people talk about free will. There's no such thing. God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is one who causes us to be obedient to His commandments. God is, He gets all the praise of saving me. I can't take any credit for anything. And you see another beautiful verse here in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. I think it's a very familiar passage. Jeremiah chapter 31. We see here that in verse 18 and 19 we read, Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 18 and 19. "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, 'Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned.'" God is the one who does the turning. "For thou art Jehovah my God. Surely after I was turned," afterwards, it's not before, "after, surely after I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed." You know where we get our instruction from? The Bible. The Bible instructs us. "I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear my reproach, the reproach of my youth." You see how God is the one who gets all the glory, praise for salvation? If you are truly saved, how can you possibly say you did something to save yourself? It's impossible. Remember, God tells us in the Gospels that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. It's an impossible thing. And you remember when the disciples were taken aback by salvation, then they said, "Who then can be saved?" And He says, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." You cannot save yourself. You see, we have to get like blind Bartimaeus. You see, get like him and start pleading to God for mercy. You hear that on the open forum all the time. I could relate to that. We beg God for mercy because He doesn't have to save me. Or you. He doesn't have to save anybody. But wonderfully, in His great mercy, He saved the people for Himself. You see, He saved, and God could save anyone. There's no one beyond the reach of salvation. We see throughout the Bible that God saved all sorts of people. It doesn't have to do, people have a whole bunch of excuses. "Oh, I did this in my past, and how could someone forgive me?" That's an excuse. People come up with all sorts of excuses. But see, it's another point of man's rebellion, you see, against God. But wonderfully, we know that that day of judgment is almost here. The question is, what will it be for you, for me? You know, those who are truly saved, they're looking with great anticipation, return of Christ. And those who are not saved, they dread it. They dread it because you wonder, you know, what are they afraid of? Maybe they're not saved. Maybe, I don't know the hearts of anyone. But wonderfully, we know that according to God's mercy and grace, today is still the day of salvation. He commands us to seek Him. To seek Him while He may be found, here in Isaiah 55. Because the day of salvation is quickly coming to a close. We shouldn't linger. We shouldn't hesitate. 643 days. Remember, it's not 643 years. is 643 24-hour days. 24-hour days. We were just here Friday, and this is the third day since we've been here. 3 days is already gone. 3 days already. And Lord's willing, if we have another conference, it's going to be a whole year. This year is almost out. 4 more months and this year has ended. Where did time go? You know, I try to speak to my children about this. You know, kids tend to have their time concept is totally different than us, than adults, because days, 643 days, it brings it home to me. And may it be that God in His mercy might save a great multitude. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, O Lord, we come to Thee once again. O Lord, I am so glad that You've let us know what You are about to do. And we know that when You are about to bring judgment upon the world, You always let Your people know what You are about to do. And in our day, You're letting the world know, the whole world know what You're about to do. And that's the end of the world. The end of all things is at hand. And O Lord, as each one of us look at our own hearts, what am I seeking after? What is the most important thing in my life? And each one of us ought to ask ourselves this question, what is important to me? And I hope, O Lord, that we may begin to see that only the relationship with Christ, that's what is important, that's what counts. And O Lord, could it be that You may save a great multitude? And if someone here amongst us, it could be a child, a baby, a teenager, whomever, could it be, O Lord, that You may begin a work of grace within their heart? And pray, O Lord, as we leave this conference, that You may give us traveling mercies, that You will be with each one of us as we go home to our homes. And, O Lord, I'm so thankful that today in which we live, in these last days, salvation is still possible. And we know according to Your Word, because we know that Thy Word is truth. You have told us that You're rich in mercy, You're plenteous in mercy, and You're a great kindness. You're a kind God. You're a merciful God. Could it be that You may give us Thy grace? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In 15, 20 minutes, we're going to have our last Bible teaching. About 3:25.